2 Timothy chapter 3. If you've been here over the last couple weeks, you probably have a bookmark there. We've been there in a couple weeks, and we'll spend a couple more weeks here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1367, if you're using the Bible, under the seat in front of you. Second Timothy, chapter 3. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time now as we look at your word. I pray that you would capture our hearts, our thoughts, our minds. Pray that you would help us to live differently. And Lord, it takes courage, it takes strength to live differently. But help us to do that for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here on Sunday mornings, we're studying what the Apostle Paul taught about the last day scenario of the Bible. We're looking at different passages in the New Testament where Paul wrote about the last days. It's Paul's eschatology, the study of last days. And here in this passage, as you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul describes what the general mainstream society will look like during the last days of planet Earth. And so let's read through it again. It's a scary little passage. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." So this is our fourth week in this passage, and we've learned that the last day society will be a godless society. We've also learned that the last day society will be a narcissistic society. We've also learned that in the last day society, it'll be a society without family love, the way God defines family. And then this morning, we learned that the last day society will be a greedy society. I want you to notice just three characteristics this morning in the list. Look at verse 2. "For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of" what? Lovers of money. In the last day society, many people will be lovers of money, worshipers of money, obsessed with money, living for money. Now, in a society where the majority of people love money, that society becomes absolutely ripe for evil and for corruption. In fact, remember what Paul told us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about the love of money. It's a famous passage. You might have heard it before. Let me just read it to you. Paul says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," same word here, lovers of money, "for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of corruption springs forth from a love of money. Now be very careful here. Does it say that money is a root of all evil? No. Money's neutral, right? You can use money for evil things. You can also use it for very good things. It says the love, the worship, the obsession with money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that is absolutely true. People who love money will do anything, and I mean anything, for money. And there's so many different ways to apply this. You could trace most of crime back to a love of money. People at all levels of society will steal because they love money, from the person who robs a bank to the person who robs a convenience store to the person who mugs somebody on the street, up into the white-collar crime level with embezzlement. And oftentimes it's in the higher echelons of society that you see the most love of money and the most stealing that goes on. We remember the elaborate multi-billion dollar Ponzi scheme of Bernie Madoff. Remember hearing about that several years ago? So many people were hurt by that. His son, 2 years after he was discovered, committed suicide. Most of his family found themselves in jail. The love of money. People will sell their bodies for money. Young ladies will put up online sex video rooms for the love of money. People run brothels out of the love of money. People sex traffic because of the love of money. Now think about how dark a soul has to be involved in kidnapping young boys and girls and selling them all over the world as sex slaves. People do that because it pays. They do it out of the love for money. People will kill for money. People will con for money. People will sell illicit drugs for money. Politicians will take bribes from people out of a love for money. So then you have politicians in place with no principles and don't give a rip about the people that they're supposed to lead. They just fill their bank accounts. And the people that bribe politicians do so out of a love for money. In most nations on the planet, in the history of the human race, the general population has been abjectly poor, lived in abject poverty, while the government leaders, the dictators, the despots, live in the lap of luxury because they have power and they love money. All these evil sorts of things. And then there's other things. People are bitter towards other people and jealous of other people who make more money than they do. And so you have class envy, class warfare. There are a lot of people who make money legitimately. I mean, they work very hard. They're very successful, and they become extremely wealthy, but they do so at great cost because many people will sacrifice their marriages, time with their children, lose all basic decency for other human beings out of their pursuit in making as much money as they can. A lot of people who make a lot of money and love money are very selfish with money, and they hoard money In 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, as I just read, Paul said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Those who desire to be rich fall into traps, snares. Those who desire to be rich and love money fall into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Paul says the love of money causes some Christians to abandon the faith. Just get so caught up with money. Gang, people who love money, who are obsessed with it, who worship it, and work very hard to get it, and then get very wealthy, some of those people enter into a very dangerous spiritual condition. Because a lot of rich people don't think about God very much. They don't think about spiritual truth. They don't think about what happens after this life. They don't think about the heaven thereafter because they think they have heaven now, so they think. Very dangerous spiritually. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 19, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Paul says that those who have a love for money pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Bishop Ryle comments on this. He says, and I quote, money in truth is one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, no doubt, but it brings with it quite as many cares as it takes away. There's the trouble in getting it. There is the anxiety in keeping it. There are the temptations in the use of it. There is guilt in the abuse of it. There's sorrow in the losing of it. There is perplexity in the disposing of it. 2/3 of all strifes, quarrels, and lawsuits in the world arise from one simple cause, money. You think, oh, if I got a lot of money, it's going to take a lot of cares away. No, it'll add a lot more cares. Howard Hughes was the richest man in the world at one time. He owned oil wells, refineries, tankers, pipelines, also hotels, a life insurance company, a finance company, and aircraft companies. But he surrounded his 700-acre estate with bodyguards, vicious dogs, steel bars, searchlights, bells, and sirens. In addition to being afraid of planes, ships, and crackpots, he feared disease, old age, helplessness, and death. He was lonely and gloomy at the end of his life and admitted that money could not buy happiness. So you think, well, I'd like to get real rich and, you know, try to figure it out on my own if I like it or not. Listen to the stories of some of the wealthiest people who have ever walked the face of the planet. King Solomon, the wealthiest man who ever lived at the end of his life, said vanity. Vanity, all is vanity. It's all just a chasing after the wind. Gang, listen. If you love money, whether you be rich, poor, or middle class, if you love money, it will bring some kind of devastating consequence into your life. Whatever it might be. The Bible teaches that in the last days, it'll be a greedy society. Lots of people will be lovers of money. Look at a second characteristic. Also in verse 2, Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. That's the second word. Lots of unthankful people in the last day society. Acharistos in the Greek, a without, charistos, thanksgiving. Maybe you've heard the term the Eucharist. Eucharistos, which means the giving of thanks. Acharistos means no thanks. Many people in the last days will be ungrateful. They'll be unthankful. They'll be discontent. There will be many people in the last day society that are very bitter concerning the things that they don't have, while forgetting to be grateful for the things that they do have. Now, I want to be real tender with us as Americans. Can I be real tender for a moment? We're a bunch of babies. A lot of Americans are bitter whiners. Big, ungrateful babies. Do you realize we live in the wealthiest nation that has ever existed in the history of the human race? Do you know the times in which we live? We have it better than anyone else ever on planet Earth in all of history. We have shelter. We have clothes. A lot of Americans have closets that are bigger than the houses in most countries. We have an abundance of food. Our garbage disposals eat better than most of the world. One of our biggest health problems in this country is obesity. We have an abundance of food. We have creature comforts. We have heaters and coolers. We have sanitary conditions. We have indoor plumbing. Gang, you know that's a blessing? You know, there's a lot of countries today that don't have indoor plumbing. They don't have sanitary conditions at all. I go on mission trips from time to time, and I'll tell you, you visit some places where the hygiene is absolutely atrocious on planet Earth today. And I get back to America, and I kiss the ground when I come back. We have access to education. We have access to top-level medical care. Virtually every single American carries a computer in their hands. We are blessed beyond our wildest imaginations, including the lower class in the United States of America. And yet Americans complain. They're ungrateful. I deserve more. I have my rights. It's pathetic. We should be grateful. But you know, in a society that's very greedy, you'll always find a lot of bitter people. A lot of unthankful people. A third characteristic, look at verse 4. People will be unloving. Verse 4. People will be traitors, headstrong, haughty. Headstrong. Headstrong. A lot of headstrong people in the last days. Now, this is a very interesting word. It's propates in the Greek. It comes from two Greek words, pro, which means forward, and pipto, which means to fall. It speaks of you're walking, but your head gets out in front of you. And you're headstrong, and you trip. It's a word that speaks of being reckless, careless, rash. It speaks to the character of someone who rushes headlong into matters, someone who's reckless and careless and out of control in decision making. The last day society, there'll be a lot of people like that. Now, I'm going to apply this to our subject next week, but you can also apply that to the subject this week. In a greedy society, you will find a lot of people reckless. Reckless with money. Reckless financially. Careless. Because people love money and they love the lifestyle of money, and they'll do anything to live at the lifestyle that they think that they should do. And so they'll get involved in all sorts of get-rich-quick schemes. They'll make all kinds of terrible investments. And a lot of people will go into a lot of debt because they love money. And they're going to live the life of money whether they can afford it now or not. Debt. Is that a word that Americans struggle with? Right now, Americans owe $416 billion on credit cards. And credit card companies, by the way, they love to make it very easy, don't they? Right now, Americans owe $1.36 trillion on auto loans. $9.86 trillion in mortgages. A lot of people look like they're living a real good life. But a lot of Americans are living in debt way beyond their means. I also looked at studies of how many Americans are saving. The median savings amount in America, median, $3,500. Your average American, and I'm not talking retirement or that type of thing, but your savings account right now, your emergency savings, median, $3,500 in savings. A lot of reckless people with money. A lot of people who love money so much that they're headstrong with. So in the last days, there will be a lot of lovers of money, a lot of bitter, unthankful malcontents, and a lot of folks who use money recklessly. Are we living in those days? Well, understand, this whole thing about loving money and worshiping money has been a consistent problem for the human race since the beginning. In fact, you could call it the biggest challenge of every generation. But as with the rest of these signs, in the last days, they'll become more extreme, more over the top. And I would certainly say that these signs, these characteristics, coupled with the characteristics that we've already studied and will study, do indicate that we're very close to the last days if we're not living in the last days. By the way, Paul will eventually teach a lot about the man of perdition that's coming. The son of perdition, the lawless one. The Bible teaches very clearly that the world is headed to a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion under a one-world satanic dictator. And it is my belief that he will certainly deceive a lot of people financially. And that the attitude of people on planet Earth towards finances will easily be exploited in those last days. Okay, Christian, we're salt. We're light. We're pushback. We're to be so much different. In a world that loves money, in a world where people obsess with money, we're not to love money. We're not to be obsessed with money. We're not to follow around along with that crowd. We're not to be like those people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is an Arabic term for money. You got God and money. And I will tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, this is the common pitfall. This is the common distraction for us as Christians. It's a big deal. Does your wallet matter to you? And it is. It's a very important part of life. Okay, so as Christians, we're to make money. We're to be hard workers. We're to be responsible. Take care of our families. The Bible says work hard. Go for it. Be responsible. Yet at the same time, you cannot let money master you. So there's a balance. We do live in a country where opportunities for wealth are so great, and a lot of Christians can just go off the deep end, putting all their time and attention and effort into making money. It's so easy to be distracted. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, Christians, out of love for money, will depart the faith. Don't be that person. Don't let money master you. Let the Lord master you and teach you to master the money. Amen. In a world that is discontent, in a world that is so unthankful, oh, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, we should be thankful. We should be content people. We should be so grateful for what we have. I've mentioned 1 Timothy 6 several times. I've read it to you. Let me just read the verses that are immediately prior to what I've read. Listen to this. Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." Paul says, as Christians, we should be content with the simple life. Do you understand? Paul says, as Christians, we should be content with the bare essentials of life. You got food on your table that can feed your family. You've got clothing. You've got shelter. You got transportation, communication. At the bare minimum, that's enough for you to be content as a Christian. Or should be. And, you know, the Lord here in this country has given us way more than the bare essentials, hasn't he? We have way more, and he blesses us. And still, many of us are never content. We're to be content. We're to learn to be content. Paul, who many times experienced seasons where he was struggling, in Philippians chapter 4, he writes, "Not that I speak in regard for need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." See, as Christians, we can learn contentment wherever we're at. And we should be content. You know, there's a lot of talk about the rat race, right? You're out in the rat race. Don't be another rat in the rat race. Be different. You're a Christian man. You're a Christian woman. You're grateful for what you have. Life is more to you than just money and stuff. You see the importance of people and serving the Lord. Be content. In a world that's reckless with money, you and I should be wise with money. I think Christians should be the most astute financial people on the planet, gang. We should be so good with money. And here's why. The money that you have has been given to you from God. Do you realize that the New Testament teaches that the money that we have as Christians belongs to God and we're stewards? We're stewards. And we better be wise with God's money. Now, if you read through the book of Proverbs, there's a lot to say about being wise with money. Proverbs 21 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." The book of Proverbs says that you should budget your money. You like that word? Budget. Budget. Oh yeah, you better budget. If you're a Christian, you budget your money. You plan for it. You're careful. Proverbs 25 tells us to be modest. I mean, gang, as Christians, we're to be modest in our purchases. Balanced. Careful, thoughtful. Proverbs 25, verse 16 says, "If you found honey, eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." I mean, you can get too much of something. A Christian better know the difference. Be modest. Proverbs 21, verse 20. "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." Christians save money. And you should. We should have much bigger savings accounts than $3,500. We should be responsible. "We are not to get into debt. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." We should do everything we can as Christians to say, stay out of debt, and if you're in debt, get out of debt as quickly as you can. We want to be wise with our money in a world that's reckless with money. Now, for some of us, that might take some time to get back on track. But I would encourage you to do what's right. And then, of course, in a world that is selfish with money, in a world that hoards money, as Christians, we're to be generous with money. Givers. Because our God is generous. And he's given everything to us. And we want to be like our Father. And so we're going to be givers. Now remember, money is neutral. It can be used for evil or it can be used for good. If you're a Christian, you can use money for good. Think of it. As a Christian, you can fund churches. You get to fund charities, missionaries, Christian organizations, Christian schools. You get to fund the Lord's work. And you can do tremendous things. And by the way, our financial support of the kingdom of God, of his work, is the safest investment you can make. The rewards are many now and many forever. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, did you know that the Lord does command us as Christians to support his work financially? The Bible speaks of a significant percentage of our income that we should dedicate towards supporting the work of the Lord. Now, why has the Lord commanded us to do that? Is that because he's broke? Is God going to go broke? No, he owns everything. God gives us the pleasure to come alongside him and support his work. And he's done that because he knows, as I've mentioned, one of the biggest battles in the life of a Christian man or woman is with the pocketbook. Money, God. Money, God. And God commands us to give, not because he needs our money, but because he knows that we need that discipline to keep our hearts right. Because that's a significant deal. Show the Lord to be the master in your life through that. And by the way, Proverbs and other places in the scripture indicate that not only will you be sending rewards ahead of you into the heavenly, but you also reap a lot here. Proverbs chapter 11, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." There is an element where God blesses his people who give. And don't you dare turn this into a, "I'm going to give to God, so God has to make me rich," like some people turn that into. Just be generous with the money that God's given you. And you know what? He's going to bless you back. You know, people with an open hand, when you have an open hand, God can pour in. And it gets poured out. The closed hand, you hold on to all your stuff. God can't pour anything in. And you won't pour anything out. We're to be different. Amen? With money. The absolute opposite of greedy. Let's live above the rat race. Let's be people that do that. Not so caught up. Father, I do pray that you would touch each one of our hearts, meet with us individually on this. This is a sensitive issue in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to walk that balance. Lord, we know you want us to work hard, to be responsible. And we'll do so, Lord. We want to. And yet at the same time, we pray that that wouldn't become an idol. And that, Lord, as you bless us more and more, we'd bless others more and more. Lord, I pray that as people would view our lives as we go about doing jobs and going to school, and Lord, that they would see people not driven by money, but people who love you and love others. Help us, Lord. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, I'd like to offer up an invitation. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're listening online, and hey, maybe life for you has always been about money. And you've actually gotten pretty good with it, and you have a lot of it. But it hasn't satisfied you. And you even feel like, hey, people told me I'd be so happy if I got this whatever. But I'm not so happy. Listen, money won't satisfy you ever. God did not create you for money. God created you to know him and to find satisfaction in him. And I would invite you right now, if you've not come into a relationship with God, do so right now. You will find satisfaction. You will find purpose and meaning. And you enter into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says sin separates us from God who is holy. And sin is deserving of wrath, of punishment. We're all sinners. We all deserve it. But God sent his son, Jesus, to become man, to live a perfect life, to go to a cross and willingly take my sins, our sins upon him. And he died in our place, and he paid the price. And on the third day, he rose again. And the scripture says, if you will place your faith in him, invite him to be your Savior, oh, you will enter into a relationship with God. It'll completely change your life. And it will impact every area of your life, the way you live life, the way you earn money, the way you spend money, all of that. So I invite you right now, if you've never done that, receive Christ right now. If that's you, say, Jesus, in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe it. I believe it. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Take ownership of my life. Save me. Rescue me. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you. Thank you for dying on that cross for my sins and rising again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to have pastors up here in the front, leaders up here in the front.